There's one word that could describe the times in which we live, and it's the word uncertainty. We live in very uncertain days. Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, said when the fasten seatbelt sign comes on in the airplane, it means one of three things. It means you are taking off, or landing, or you're experiencing turbulence. All three are critical times during a flight. Why? Because all three are transition. In the case of taking off, we know what to expect. We're going to expect to land. And then when we land, we're expecting, you know, when that happens, when the seatbelt light comes on. But in mid-flight, when fasten seatbelt sign comes on, you just don't know what that means. The people I know who don't like to fly, he says, have a turbulence story to tell. And when the captain finally turns off the seatbelt light, it's kind of like, whew, relief. Since 9/11, for us as a nation, the captain has turned on the fastened seatbelt sign. And in a lot of ways, it's been on ever since. The fasten the seatbelt sign nationally says turbulence is ahead. We have experienced terrorism turbulence. We have experienced economic turbulence, political turbulence, family turbulence, and moral turbulence in our country. It could be that the fasten seatbelt sign has come on for you personally. Your daughter is pregnant. The doctor called. Your job is at risk. Your marriage is at risk. Fasten seatbelt turbulence is coming. Whatever the case might be, as it is in the situation in the jet, everything's out of your control. The thing we want the most is to control. And the thing we fear the most is losing it. I remember one of the things Sharon told me back when she got breast cancer was that fact of accepting that she had no control over what was happening. Because we want to control, don't we? We want to control everything in our lives. We want to control our families. We want to control our future. But we don't. See, the actual truth of the matter is we have never really been in control of anything. And that's the one thing God is trying to show us by causing us to go into turbulence. Hey, you don't control anything. I do. He wants us to understand that. You have no control over your health, over your job, over your future. I'm finding we don't have control even over our own families and our children and grandchildren. We have to just basically choose to let go of that desire to control and give it to God. When the fasten seatbelt sign comes on, what does God want us to do when that happens? Why does He allow turbulence to come into our lives, whether it's at work or school or home or church? What does God want us to do? God wants us to worry, right? No, God wants us to panic. Here, there, let's panic. Maybe what God wants us to do is to overreact. Or how about be filled with fear? No, those aren't the things that God wants us to do. See, what God wants us to do is pray. God wants us to go to Him in prayer. Because why is the turbulence coming into our lives, whether it's nationally or personally? He wants us to understand we don't have any control. Husbands, you can't control your wives or vice versa. See, that's God's business. When I talk to a couple that is going through issues and they're having struggles, one of the things they have to realize and learn is they can't control their mate. Because often that's what's happening. They're not meeting their expectations. They're not doing what they want. And so they get over fights and stuff like that. When you realize, wait a minute, I have no control over my wife. The only thing I have control over and can respond to is me. I have to give her to God. Let Him work. Because I can't control that. What does God want us to do in times of turmoil, times of suffering and pain, whatever that might be? He wants us to pray. God wants His people to pray. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7 to 11. It says this, you know the verse, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, are going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a snake? Or if then, though you are evil, if you then being evil, defective people we are, aren't we? Know how to give good gifts to our children when they ask us. How much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? See, God wants His people to pray. That's what He's telling us here. He says, ask, come to me, pray. I will answer you. See the three words, the word ask and seek and knock. See those three? Each of these three verbs is what's called a present imperative. Jesus is commanding His disciples to pray continually. He says, make prayer a pattern of your life. He is saying that to the church, make prayer a pattern of your church life, of your individual life, of your family life. That's what He's telling us here. We're to pray without ceasing. I was meditating on this when I was getting ready this morning, and the thought came to my mind of the Muslims who pray three times a day, faithfully, morning, afternoon, and night, and they pray to a false god. If they are motivated and faithful in praying three times a day to a false god, how much more should we do likewise? Daniel prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God, our God, it says three times a day. I thought, well, that could be a good goal for us. To pray at least three times a day. That would probably be more than what we're doing now, most likely, for some of us. Because we're to pray continually to our God. Dr. David Jeremiah said this about these five verses in Matthew 7:7-11. I thought this was really good. He says, as I read this passage, I can't sniff even a particle of guilt anywhere in it. Can you? Jesus does not want to goad us into praying as much as He desires to entice us into praying. It's almost as if He says to us, come, partake of my banquet. It's free. Do you see the freshly baked bread piled high on the table? Well, it's for you. Can you smell the delicious aroma of the roasted main course? The sweet fragrance of the pastries and the pies and the cakes? The wholesome fragrance of the newly picked vegetables and fruits? It's all yours. I have provided all you need. I have enough for everyone, and there is no need to fear that I will run out of food. I am inviting you to my feast. Your place is reserved at my table. All I require is that you ask my Father to give you what you need. That's it. that is the only thing lacking. The table is set. The food's there. The blessings are there. We just have to come in faith, believing, and ask. He says, God is saying, I want to bless your life. I want to bless your family. I want to bless your church. But you got to come to me and ask. See if it's needful and if it's good. Good for you. I will give it. If it's needful and good for you, I will give it. See, God wants us to pray. God wants to answer our prayers. Because our loving Father is a giving kind of God who loves to give to His children when they ask. Bill Hybels gives a little prayer formula I have on the screen there for you that I thought was good, and it said this. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. And if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. Pray, ask. God will bless. God will answer. Yes, in His timing, not ours. I wish it was in my timing, because mine was always yesterday. But God knows. God answers. Well, that brings us to our next point. Here's a question. Does prayer change things? God wants us to pray, asks us to pray. But does prayer change things? Does it really make a difference when we pray? I think if we really believed what we say we believe, that God answers prayer, that it makes a difference, we would pray more. Because one of the things we, in the way back down deep in our heart, is that we really don't believe it. Because if we really did, we would pray more. If I really did, like I say I do, I would pray more and more and more because I believe that it makes a difference. I'd pray more for my family, more for my church, more for my country. Why? Because I believe it makes a difference. We say we believe that, but how's our prayer life? Our prayer life demonstrates whether we believe it or not. Does prayer change things? James believed it did. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Paul gives a personal testimony to the power and effectiveness of prayer. Sometimes it's really cool to hear a testimony of prayer. That's what we heard one last Sunday night, a very powerful testimony of answered prayer. We're going to hear another one tonight about how God has answered prayer in situations that seemed impossible. Well, we have one from Paul. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 to 11. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. You follow along on the screen there. It says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. Let me stop there for a minute. Have you ever been there? Crushed? Overwhelmed? Beyond your ability? You didn't think you could make it a day longer? That was Paul. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we thought we were going to die. I've never been there. That last phrase. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Some believe that he thought he was going to die and believe God could raise him back, or maybe he did die and God did raise him back. But anyways, verse 10, and he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Now verse 11, notice what he says in regards to this painful, hopeless situation that he found himself in. He says, and you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. See, we get the privilege of coming along John Wright there in Vienna and pray for his ministry and pray for his healing. We have the privilege of coming along Celia as she has that broken leg and ask for God to help her get through it. We have the privilege of praying for one another when we share those struggles that we have. See, it's a privilege and it's a responsibility that God has given us. Paul knew that the prayer of God's people made a difference in his life. That's why he prayed so much himself, personally prayed, and he often asked others to pray for him. Over and over in Scripture, we find him saying, pray for me. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 when we went through that book. Paul said, please, pray for me, because he knew he needed prayer. And I thought, boy, if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, man, how much more do I need it? How much more do I need you to pray for me? See, my number one prayer warrior beside my wife was my mom, and she's gone now. Because she prayed without ceasing for her family and her son, for us. We need to pray for one another. Paul understood that victory comes through prayer. Everything God does in the world, He does in answer to prayer. Let me say that again. Not just some things that He does. Everything God does in the world is done in answer to prayer. Do you want the lost saved, the devil defeated, and backsliders restored? Pray. Do you want wisdom or strength or healing from God? Pray. Do you want to see God do the impossible? As it says in Mark 11:23-25, we can do the impossible if we pray. That's how that happens. That's Mark 11:23-24. Let me just read that one. I thought about looking up every one of these verses. I gave them to you there on the screen, I think, or wherever I did it, I don't remember. Mark 11, just to remind you of what this says. I'll just read it. 11:23-25, it says, verse 23, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that God, that what God, believe in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Do you want God to do the impossible? He says, well, we just need to pray. Now, don't forget about the little Bill Hybels little statement there when it comes to prayer. If we pray, God will work. If we don't pray, we tie His hands. And I don't know why that is. And I don't know why God put it that way. God is sovereign. I understand that. But somehow He includes us in this process. Somehow He wants us to get involved in this. Now, why He does that and how it all works, I don't have a clue. But we see it in Scripture. God is sovereign. God's in control, yes. But at the same time, somehow, He says pray. And He wants us to do that. It was 1945. 24-year-old Spencer was in the U.S. Army's 35th Infantry Division. They were pushing their way through the woods of West Germany. And he said this, quote, as I and my comrades were cautiously making our way through a thickly wooded area, word came that the company ahead of us had been badly shot up by the enemy, and that company I was to replace them. When my company arrived on the scene, I was appalled by the grimness of the situation. Only a handful of wounded, bleeding soldiers hiding behind a large stone house at the edge of the woods had survived. The route to Ossenburg had been completely blockaded. God, I prayed desperately, thinking of my wife and my little son back home. You've got to do something. Please do something, God. Moments later, the order was given to advance. Just as this soldier ahead of me took a step, something to the left caught my eye. I stopped and stared in amazement. A cloud, a long, fluffy, white cloud, had appeared instantly out of nowhere, obscuring the Germans' line of fire. Taking advantage of this miraculous turn of events, I and my fellow soldiers bolted into the clearing and ran for our lives. Safe in the sheltering woods on the other side of the clearing, my pulse pounding in my ears, I hid behind a tree and exclaimed, "Well, this has to be God. I'm going to see what will happen now." I watched closely as the last American soldier frantically raced toward my comrades in the woods. I will never forget what happened next. The instant the soldier scrambled to safety, the cloud vanished. Just like that, poof, it was gone. The Germans, thinking they still had us pinned down behind the storehouse on the other side of the field, radioed its position to their artillery. Minutes later, the house was blown to bits. 2 weeks later, a letter arrived from my mother back in Dallas, Texas. And it said, "Son, what in the world was the matter on the morning of March 9th? She asked. "You remember Mrs. Tanker Sly from our church? Well, she called me that morning and said the Lord had wakened her up at 1 o'clock in the night and said, quote, 'Spencer is in serious trouble. Get up now and pray for him.' Mrs. Tanker Sly said she interceded for you until 6 o'clock the next morning. She told me that the last thing she prayed before getting off her knees was this." Think, she prayed for him for 5 hours in the middle of the night. And then she said this, "Lord, whatever danger Spencer is in, just cover him with a cloud." See, God wants us to pray. No, He commands us to pray. Prayer does make a difference. And it can make a difference in people's lives, especially those who are praying. In the book of Philippians, we're given a pattern of prayer for changing others. It tells us this is how we're to pray for one another. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, it says this, "And we have five things that we can pray for one another. Take note of these. Write them on a 3x5 card and put them on the mirror or on the refrigerator and remember these five things and pray for one another regarding these five things." And it says, "And this is my prayer." That phrase could be better translated, "And this I continually pray for. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We see five things. Pray that they will love more. Verse 9. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." This is talking about agape love, God's kind of love, a divine love that all believers possess, because Romans 5:5 says God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God's divine love is a sacrificial, giving kind of love. It's a love of choice, not feeling. It's a love with no strings attached. It's a one-sided love. This love does not say, "I'll love you if you love me." This love says, "I'll love you no matter what. I'll love you whether you love me or not." That's this love. This is the kind of love that we need in our families and marriages and churches and our world. This is the greatest of all prayer requests, other than maybe someone's salvation, is this one right here. That we would pray for one another, that we would love more with this kind of love. Love. The second one, pray that they will make right choices. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. This is not talking about just making good choices, but making the best choice, the right choice. This is saying, pray that they will make God's choice. When whatever the decision is, whatever you've got to decide to do, or to go, or to participate in, or not participate in, or to be part of, pray that they will know God's choice in this. See, in Luke 10:42, it's the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus said, only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. What was the better choice? What was the best choice? She chose to be completely devoted to the Lord and wanted to worship Him and be near Him first and foremost. See, we need to pray for one another that we will have discernment so we'll be able to make right choices in life. That's the second one. Third one, pray that the world, that they would be sincere. Verse 10, and may be pure. It's not talking about living a sinless life. It's talking about living an authentic, sincere life. Literally, the word means judged by the heat of the sun. This word comes from a Latin word that means to be without wax. When the Romans became a world power, they were a very strong and rather brutal people. They destroyed a great many of the art treasures of Greece in many places at that time. And in the cities of Asia Minor, we can still see evidence of that. When the Romans reached the point of development in their culture that they started to appreciate these things, the things that they had broken, they gathered them up. Many of them were broken. And when there was a crack in a statue or a vase, a dishonest dealer would fill it in with wax so that one couldn't tell that it had been broken. Then he would sell it as genuine, a perfect piece. An unsuspecting man would buy it, take it to his villa, display it in his garden, and when the sun came out, the wax would run out and the crack would be revealed. He says, be without wax. Aren't you glad he doesn't say be without cracks? We all have cracks. See, we're fallible, we're weak, we're sinful. He says, be without wax, be genuine, be honest, be sincere, be authentic. Don't expect the Christians you know to be without cracks, especially the leaders. Don't expect that. You'll be disappointed. But do expect them to be genuine, to be authentic, to be honest. Expect that. People will respect you for being genuine. It is easier to accept and live with genuineness that is false than a hypocrite that is perfect. Number four, pray that they would live blameless lives and blameless until the day of Christ. The Greek word translated blameless means to trip or to cause others to trip and fall, or to stumble or cause others to stumble and fall. Celebrate Recovery would say, pray that they would not relapse or that they would not cause others to relapse. Pray for that. See, we are all in desperate need of this prayer. You want to know why? Because we all are standing on the edge of relapse. And if you're here and you don't believe that that is true, I have a verse for you, because it says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to see ourselves on the edge of relapse, on the edge of falling. Any one of us can relapse. Any one of us can fall. Any one of us can sin. So we need to pray for one another because of that. See, the fact that we are fallible doesn't mean we don't have a choice. I mean, we have a choice when it comes to sin. But also we need to pray for one another that we would have the strength to say no when we're tempted. Years ago, there was a little girl who wanted to become a member of a Baptist church. Were you a sinner, asked the old deacon, before this change of which you now speak? He says to the little girl. She says, yes, sir. Well, are you now a sinner? She says, yes, sir. I feel I am a greater sinner than ever. Well, then what change is there in you? I don't quite know how to explain it, she said. But I used to be a sinner running after sin, and now I hope I am a sinner running from sin. They received her in the membership, and for years she was a bright and shining light in that church. Yes, we need to be people that are running from sin. Sometimes we stumble, right? Isn't that what James says? We stumble in many ways in our lives. So that means we need to pray for one another and our families and our kids, our church, our world. Number five, last, pray that they will live fruitful lives, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Pray they will be used of God to produce fruit that will remain. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer for me. Pray that prayer for the person you're sitting next to. Pray that we would be fruitful in our work, that God would honor and bless what we do. Colossians 1:10 says this. Colossians 1:10, and we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Now watch. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Why should we pray that they will bear fruit? Why should you pray that those involved in ministry and those involved in service and all of us who are involved would be fruitful, effective in what we do for Him? Why? The answer is given at the end. It says we do it under the praise and glory of God. John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory. Well, what glorifies God? That you may bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. That gives God glory. When we serve Him and God blesses our service and fruit happens, lives are changed. People are saved. And remember, as we pray, the ones that are changed the most is the one praying. Is changed the most. And we pray for others. Father, great challenge and encouragement for us to just pray more. Lord, help us to take these five things and pray them on behalf of others, on behalf of our children, our grandchildren, our church. Father, may we take these five things and pray as Paul prayed them for the people at Philippi. Lord, this is an inspired prayer list. And if we want to know what your will is, this is it right here. So, Father, we pray that you would encourage us to be prayer warriors, to pray more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.